What we're going to do is we're going to finish the parable of the talents. And the reason why I want to do that is because there's confusion about this particular parable that we didn't really get into last week. So I want to really touch on that tonight and bring clarity to this issue. And I'll explain the problem in a moment after we read the parable. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25. And we will be looking at the parable of the talents. Now I'm just going to read straight through, so we're reminded and we get a good picture of the what's going on here. Charles, could we have the lights up on the stage off, and then the lights just above me, you can turn those on, so I can see. And let me see. Yeah, those are on. Now, what about these here? Do those hurt the slides? They're okay. It's okay. You can see them okay. Okay. If you can't, well, can you see that okay? Okay. Okay. Good. Okay. Let's go ahead and read through the parable. I'm going to go ahead and read and. Now remember, the parable has one main point. That's all parables are common that way. There's one main point we want to get out of it. So let's go ahead and I'm going to read verse 14 of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each one according to his own ability. And so then immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them, for a total of 10. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one, him who has 10 talents. And for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into it, the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Charles, did you push the record button? Okay, great. Yeah, this wasn't recorded last week, so we got it recorded now. Now, what is going on here in this parable? So, Jesus, in giving this parable, is really referring to himself. He's the master that issues the talents to his servants, to one five, to another two, and to another one. He goes on a far journey. We talked about that last week, and how it parallels that when Jesus, in a few days, he dies on the cross, and then he goes into heaven, and then he's gone for a long time. And then he comes back to ask how his servants had done with what he gave them, the talents that he gave to them, what they did with it. Now, we see the first two took what were given them, and they were able to duplicate what it was that he gave them. But the third one did not. Could we have the air on, Charles? That would be great. So the third one, when you look at what's going on here, it appears that he's a servant like the first two, right? All three are servants. And so we tend to want to jump to the conclusion that they're all believers. All three of them are believers. That's the first thing that we tend to do. And if you make that assumption, which, by the way, the parable doesn't tell us that, but if you make the assumption that all three of them are believers, then that means that the third one lost his salvation. That's what that means. Because what happened to him? He was kicked into outer darkness, right, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Either that or it's purgatory. if you're like a Roman Catholic, you probably like that one. But of course, the Bible doesn't teach purgatory. So that we have a little dilemma, because, and here's the reason why we have a dilemma, is because the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. Our salvation is by grace through faith, this not of yourself, and it's a gift. So your salvation is a gift. It's not something that you earn, right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And it's not of works. It's not of works. Now, each one of these servants were given something, and then they were told to go out and work with it and do something with it, work with it. So we have a tendency to want to interpret that to mean that each one of them was given a responsibility by God, and then they are accountable to God for that responsibility in which he gave them. And when he came back, we were to show him, the Lord, that, and of course the Lord already knows, because he will judge us according to our works, and then they are rewarded accordingly, except for the third servant. And the third servant is the one that's the problem. The third servant is the one that, you know, well, did he lose his salvation? And because of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we conclude that he in fact, was not even a believer in the first place. He wasn't a believer. The third servant, he was just like, remember we talked about the seeds last week. We went in and looked at the parable of the sower, and we saw that even though the seed was sown in the four different soils, remember that? Three of the soils, they ended up not being receiving the word. Remember, the seed is a word, so we looked at that last week. I won't go into it again. And so if we assume that this third one is not a believer, then the parable makes a lot of sense. Now, just to be clear, there are those who claim to be believers and they're not. And remember, the Jewish religious leaders claim to be believers, and Jesus says, you're of your father the devil, right? You go into John chapter 8, it's very clear, Jesus confronts them. We also see Jesus' address to the churches, the seven churches, he addresses each of the churches, and we tend to assume, well, you know, they're all believers, but it turns out that they're not all believers. We saw that, for example, in Jesus' address to the church of Sardis. The majority in the church of Sardis, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. And they were dead in the sense that there was no Holy Spirit. They weren't born again. You see, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, so they weren't born again. So what I'm going to do tonight is we're going to focus on this topic of salvation. We're going to talk about it, and we're going to try to understand this issue about your salvation. Am I born again? Am I saved, as they would say? Do I know that I'm saved, and how can I know that? And it is somewhat of a difficult topic to address, for obvious reasons. We know the church is divided over the Calvinists on one side, and you have the Arminianists on the other side, and they disagree on this topic. The Calvinists say you can't lose your salvation, and the Arminianists say you can lose your salvation. So what is the answer? And so I thought I'd try to walk you through this, and as the Holy Spirit leads, just receive what you can, and we'll just let the Holy Spirit do the work. Now, the first thing I'd like to draw to your attention to, Matthew 25, look at verse 23. Matthew 25, verse 23 says, "And his Lord said to him," now he said this twice, but I'm just going to show this one verse, "said to one of the two servants," he said this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Now, without getting caught up too much into what's happening here, for example, you know, because you've been faithful doing this, I'm going to put you in charge of much. In another passage in the book of Luke, it says, because you were faithful with this, you'd be in charge of 10 cities. Because you were faithful, you'd be in charge of 5 cities. Maybe you're familiar with the Luke passage. But what I want to focus in on is this work thing. Because you did these good works, I'm going to reward you. That's what he's saying. Because you were faithful and you did good works, I'm gonna reward you for that. And I'm gonna look at that in the context of our salvation, which is by grace, through faith and not of works. Okay, so we're gonna do that. That's gonna be what our focus is tonight. And I'd like to entitle it this way: grace through faith versus works through faith. Grace through faith versus works, good works through faith. The common denominator is faith. And in both cases, it takes faith. But there's two different, it's like the same coin and there's two different sides. On one side, you have the work of God, which leads to salvation, his grace. And then on the other side is our part in the work that he's doing through us, where we consent and we choose to honor him with our free will. And so let's go ahead and start this. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is our focus is going to be on this phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. What did Jesus mean by good and faithful servant? And it's pretty simple, really. One who does God's will, right? Good and faithful servant. It's one who does God's will. That's pretty basic. So, how could we break that down? And keeping it really simple, what is it that God's will? What is God's will that I would do? So, it is God's will that you, number one, are saved by grace through faith. And we've already addressed that. That's God's will for you, that you are saved by grace through faith. And we get that from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I bring that passage up a lot, don't I? And I want you to notice there in verse 9, it says, not of works. Are my eyes jumping around, or is that the... Okay, I thought something's wrong with my eyes. I look at you. Are you doing that? There's an earthquake. Okay. Yeah, it is. Yeah. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That should be underlined in your scripture, in your Bible. Okay? Everybody should have that one. Now, what is grace? What is grace? Romans 11:6 tells us that If by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer works. Grace and works are opposites. They can't be the same thing. It's either grace or works. You're either saved by grace or you're saved by works. Now, think of the three servants. Were they saved by the good things that they did? That's not what I see there. Two of the three servants, they did some good things, but they weren't saved by those good things. He said, come on in because you were good and faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servants. Because you were and put in charge of little, I will put you, you were faithful in little, I will put you in charge of much. And so think about that with me. That's very important. So grace and works are opposites. Now, so it is God's will that you be, that you are saved by grace through faith. Secondly, it is God's will that you do good works through faith. It's God's will that you do good works through faith. We go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That's the same passage, right? It's just one verse down. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talks about the grace of God, that he, the works he does, the work he did for you, it's a gift. And then when we get to verse 10, everybody's getting their sweaters on. When I see icicles forming, I'll have Charles turn it on. Ephesians 2:10. Now look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Did you know that you were created to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? Did you know that you were created by God to walk in good works? And what is that? Good works. Does that save you? No. Thank you, Charles. Does that save you? No. You're not saved by them, but God created you to do good works. They don't save you, but he did. He created you so that you would walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in good works. How? Through faith. The same faith that saves you will be the same faith that you use to do good works. Okay, we're gonna. Well, there's one more verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. You write these down. These are good verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. So when you do good works, the good works are in the context of walking by faith. So doing good works through faith will result in Jesus saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in a little, whether it be five talents or two talents or one talent, because you were faithful with a little, I will put you in charge of much. That has to do with works, does not have to do with salvation. So, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, I do good works through faith, but at the same time, it is paramount to understand that doing good works does not save you. Now, grace versus works, we already talked about that. It can't be both grace and works at the same time. Cannot be. They're mutually exclusive. They're opposites. Now, that being true, then grace through faith, salvation comes by grace through faith, leads to what? To salvation. Good works then through faith leads to what? If grace through faith leads to your salvation, salvation by grace through faith leads to your salvation, then what do good works through faith lead to? Rewards. 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 And so we want to pursue that. We want to pursue that because that's not taught very much in the church. And I don't know why that is, because it should be. Because the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches much about rewards. I don't know whether it's a piety of some kind or You know, oh, well, I want to be humble and I don't want to talk about rewards. And I hear people say, well, you know, yeah, well, I'll get a crown, but they're real quick to say, I'm going to give the crown to Jesus because I don't want, I'm afraid. And I'm thinking, what is that? You know, I mean, yeah, of course you're going to give your crown to Jesus, but why is that so? It's like a hot potato, you know, the hot potato thing, you know, get it away. I don't want to go there because it won't look like I'm a humble person. You know, because after all, if I talk about my rewards, that sounds rather selfish. And I don't want to appear to be selfish. Get off it, you know, because aren't we all selfish? I mean, we are. We are. I mean, that's just the nature of the beast. We have a selfish problem. And the Lord is telling us, okay, look, I want you to learn how to not be selfish. I want you to learn to pick up your cross, deny yourself. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross. Our problem is that we are selfish. So don't put on a show. Don't tell me here, you know, because we all are. And it's a matter of us learning how to die to self, how to give up our rights. And then I can't judge you and how well you do that, just as you can't judge me and how well I do it. I have to be responsible to the Lord, just like you have to be responsible to the Lord, right? And so my responsibility to the Lord, he's going to hold me accountable to that. Now, there is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, that tells us that we must all prove faithful in a trust that God has given us. We must all prove faithful in a trust that God has given us. And that has to do with rewards. Doesn't have to do with salvation. Turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. Turn there. I didn't plan to talk about this, but it just popped into my mind, and I thought it'd be, it seems to be like a good one. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. If you have the NIV, the nearly inspired version, the NIV, if you have that one, it talks about how we must prove faithful in the trust that God has given us. This is the same thing. Moreover, it is required. What is required? Well, God requires that we be faithful in the trust that he has given us. So the New King James Version says it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now the question is, who am I accountable to when it comes to my faithful work that God has called me to do? And so each of us has to be accountable to God for that responsibility. Each of us has to be. But notice Paul says, look, but with me, verse 3, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. I don't care as far as my motives go and what I'm doing and my trust, the trust that God has given me. I don't care if I'm judged by you or any human court. I mean, if you get a whole bunch of Christians together and they form a jury and they say, is Bill doing his job? Paul says, okay, you can pull that together and I don't care if you judge me. I don't care if one of you judge me. I don't care if a whole jury of Christians judges me. That's not really it. In fact, Paul says, I do not even judge myself when it comes to that. I don't even judge myself when it comes to proving faithful in that trust that God has given me. Think of the talents, right? We've been, you know, are you faithful in the talents that God's given you? And am I going to come to you and say, well, no, you know, you're not faithful. You're not being faithful to what God has given you. That's none of my business. That's what he's saying here. That's none of my business to come to you and say, and you know, some churches, they lord it over folks that way. You know, why aren't you doing, you're not doing enough to help out in the church. And you know, you need to do more. And that's just not right. Well, that's none of my business. Now, if somebody's stealing from the church, then it's my business, right? In a leadership position, I'm going to want to find out and I'm going to chase that down. Because that's not right. But what about those things where it has to do with what is God has called me to do? So Paul says, look, I care very little if I'm judged by you or a human court. I don't even judge myself. Now, the word there for judge in the Greek is examine. I care very little if I'm examined by you, examined by a jury. I don't even examine myself when it comes to this. Look at verse 4. For I know nothing against myself. That in the NIV it says, my conscience is clear. My conscience is clear when it comes to that. Okay? You can come to me and you can say to me, hey, you know, you're not doing the Lord's will when it comes to this and when it comes to what God has called you to do. And I could say, well, you know, I really don't care what you think. I mean, just to be blunt, I could say that because that's what this is saying here. And my conscience is clear. Yet I am not justified by this. Now, Paul, look what he does here. For my conscience is clear, yet that doesn't justify me. It doesn't excuse me. And then he says, but it is the Lord who judges me. It is the Lord who examines me. He's the one that checks out whether I'm doing the work that he wants me to do. It's his business to examine me and to direct me and to lead me in the way that I should go. Can you imagine being Mary and Martha, that when their son, when their brother was very sick, right? And they sent message to Jesus, which was up north in Galilee, and there they were down in Jerusalem. That's a good 3-day journey. And when Jesus hears about it, he doesn't do anything. And so when Jesus finally gets there, their brother has passed away, and so they rebuke him. You know, hey, it's your responsibility to get down here because my brother was sick and you could have healed him. And she rebuked him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus because he didn't do the work of God that he should have been doing according to who? According to Martha. You know, it's your job. Why weren't you down here? And God doesn't want us doing that to each other. One of the things I love about Pastor Mark, he just lets the Lord do the work. And some claim, well, it's to a fault. He needs to be more involved and get more, tell people what to do and be in charge. But Pastor Mark doesn't do that. And one of the reasons is we're reading it right here. It's the Lord has got to do the work through the people whose hearts he has touched to do the work and then leave it alone. So he says here, for I know nothing again. My conscience is clear, yet that doesn't excuse me. It's the Lord who judges me. And then look at verse 5. For therefore, and here's a conclusion, therefore judge nothing before the time. You know what the Greek word there for judge is? Condemn. Therefore condemn nothing before the time. Don't put somebody down because they're not doing what you expect them to do. After all, you need to do your part kind of thing. So look, therefore, don't condemn anything before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. And you know what that's saying right there? It's at that time, in that day, when the Lord comes, in the day of the judgment, he will reveal the motives of our hearts at that point. He will reveal the motives of our hearts at that point. But he wants us, you see, Here's the thing. So the servants, one was given 5 talents, another was given 2 talents, another was given 1 talent. And then it came time for them to be judged according to what it is that they did. And one said, well, look, I duplicated. You gave me 5, gave you 5 more. Another one says, well, look, I gave you 2 more. I duplicated it 100%. Now we're left with the question, well, what are the talents? What was it that they did? That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter really what the talents are. It's that God holds us accountable. He holds us accountable for what he has called us to do, and whatever that is for you, that's what you're to do. Now, that's in one sense. We all have specific giftings and different giftings and where to do those giftings. But in another sense, are you ready for this one? We're all in the same category in that we're all to do what? Do God's will and to do good works. And what are those good works? It's not necessarily singing in the choir. He's not talking about that. It's not cleaning the bathrooms. It's not being here at the church to counsel people. It's not necessarily sharing the gospel, although those are all important. But what's important is, are you doing the Word of God in your life by walking in the Spirit? In that case, we're all in the same boat, right? We're all in the same boat when it comes to walking in the Spirit, doing God's Word. And I wanna take that path. I don't want to get into the, you know, am I in the choir? Are you cleaning the bathrooms? Are you mowing the lawns? What are you doing for the church? You know, what are you doing? Are you just teaching a Bible study? We're not doing that tonight. What we're going to focus on are those things having to do with the things of the flesh or the world and everything that's in the world. Like what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All those things in the world that we all wrestle with. And in that sense, we're all in the same boat. So, grace through faith leads to salvation, and good works through faith leads to rewards. Did you know that when you overcome the temptation to sin, that you will be rewarded for that? We're not talking about singing in the choir. We're not talking about cleaning the bathrooms. We're talking about learning how to do the Word of God by overcoming the flesh, by overcoming the world, the flesh, the devil, and the world. Okay? So, here's the direction I'm going to take you. I'm first going to show you that rewards are taught in Scripture. And I want to show you how Paul and how the other writers of Scripture, John and others, how they present it concerning this very important topic. So, the first thing we need to come to an agreement on is that good works will earn you heavenly rewards. Good works will earn you heavenly rewards. Paul writes about this in Philippians 3:14. Paul writes, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? And you know, many Christians will say it's heaven. I mean, it's the prize is your salvation. That's the prize, your salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The prize is not your salvation. The prize is earned. You earn a prize. You see, but salvation, you don't earn salvation, right? You earn prizes, and those prizes include what? Rewards and crowns. The prize comes as a result of good works that are done through faith. Are you with me on that? So, the prize or the rewards comes as a result of the good works that you do that are done through faith. So because the first two servants were faithful with little, they are put in charge of much. They aren't saved for being faithful with the talents that were given them. They're saved by grace through faith. And we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is what they did and the reward that they receive as a result of their works through faith. Okay. Doing good works does not save you. I mean, you're going to hear a lot of that tonight. Doing good works, I have to repeat that because for 10 years I taught at the senior home there in, Helen went there a few times, at Emerald Court. And for 10 years I taught there to the seniors. And I did a number of funerals there. And it never failed that I'd hear Christians say that are older, that are in their 70s and 80s, they would say, oh, well, she was a good person, the one who died. She's a good person, so I know she's in heaven. And so what she's suggesting is that person was saved because of their good works. I'll touch on that in a moment. But you're not saved by doing good works. You're saved by grace through faith, which is not of yourself. Now, how do we know that this is true? doing good works does not save you. Where in Scripture does it teach that? And that takes us to 1 Corinthians 3. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 4, you can just flip back a chapter and you can check it out. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work, notice work, underline work, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. That's the judgment seat of Christ. The day, the judgment seat of Christ, when all Christians will be judged, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. Now, what's the foundation? Before we get too much into the rewards, what's the foundation? Jesus Christ. He says that back up in verses 10 and 11. The foundation is laid by Jesus Christ. The grace that he did on the cross for you and me, all we have to do is believe that. And by grace I am saved through faith. Jesus did the work on the cross. And so my sins are washed away by the work Jesus did on the cross. That's the foundation. Now, I build on that foundation. So the talents come into play. The 5 talents, the 2 talents, the 1 talent. I'm going to build on that foundation. And when the day comes when I'm to be judged by Jesus Christ, it will be revealed what kind of work I did. And you can't judge my work. Only God can. And that judgment, and I can't judge your work, and only God can. But when the day comes, each of us and our work will be revealed how? By fire. And that which is done in the power of the Holy Spirit will remain just like the gold, the silver, and the precious stone remain after the fire comes through. What's burned up? The hay, wood, and stubble, right? That's those things that were done in the flesh. The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh that don't count towards the reward that I will receive and you will receive. And so in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So the work that you build on that endures is symbolized by the gold, the silver, and the precious stone, which are those things that you did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And those things are the things that will remain, that will stand, and you will be rewarded, and you will receive your reward. Jesus said even giving a glass of water to a little child will not go unrewarded. And if it's done in faith, and it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit, nobody sees it. The mite, the widow with the 2 mites that throws it in, nobody sees it, but Jesus saw it, right? That will be rewarded. And so it's sort of like in our world, everything is topsy-turvy. The ones who get the rewards are the ones that get the spotlight, and everybody sees the big trophy. They come on up and they hold the trophy up, and that's not how the Lord is. He's not that way. He's watching, and he's seeing those things that are done in secret, that don't have the fanfare with the trumpeters. You know, oh, here's the agape box. Let's get a spotlight as they drop their $1,000 in the agape box, and then have the trumpets play. They got to be fanfare trumpets with the flags, you know, and the red carpet. And that's not the Lord's way. That's what he's saying here. Now look what happens. What about the hay, wood, and straw? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. What does that mean? If those things that were done of the flesh, the hay, wood, and straw, the stubble, if that's burned, what's going to happen? You're going to suffer loss. Now, it's not like he's taking away a reward. He's not taking away a reward. It's just a reward that you could have received that you're not getting because it was done under the influence of the flesh. But he himself will be saved. Now, this whole text I wanted to demonstrate to you is a passage that indicates that you're not saved by works. He himself will be saved. You see, what he thought he was doing for God was really for himself or herself, and it's going to be burned up. But he himself will be saved. Notice, yet as through fire. Very important passage. Now, what about this What is it, the good works that we're talking about here? And that's what I mentioned to you a little earlier, that it has to do with overcoming sin. It's not singing in the choir. It's not cleaning the bathrooms. It's not doing administrative work and accounting work in the office. It's not cleaning the property. It's this. Doing good works that overcome sin. Doing good works to overcome sin. You know you can do good works to overcome sin? I want to demonstrate that to you right now. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. I want to encourage you to turn to your in your Bibles. Turn to this passage in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. There's a whole lot there. There's a whole lot in this verse. This is one of those famous verses that you hear quoted quite often. I want to take this verse apart with you one piece at a time. The first thing I would like to look at is the victory. Notice that if you are born of God, you overcome the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Victory over what is the question? Victory over what? The world, the temptation to sin. The temptation, you have victory over the temptation to sin. Bear with me as I go through this one step at a time with you. What kind of sin are we to overcome? How about the world? The world. What is the world? Paul answers that right in the same letter. What is the world? 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So for whatever is born of the world overcomes the world, this is the victory that has overcome the world. You have victory over what? Over sin. You have victory over sin. Now, overcome in what sense? Overcome in what sense? In our daily experiences, we are to overcome the temptation to sin. In your daily experiences, it's not singing in the choir. It's not cleaning the bathrooms. It's not doing accounting work voluntarily. It's not washing the dishes in the kitchen. It's not setting up tables and taking down chairs. I used to think this for a long time. But it's not about that. Now, those are good things. And I'm not going to judge you as to whether you're doing what you're supposed to do when it comes to that. That's between you and the Lord. But what about this overcoming the temptation to sin? Where does that fit into this? And the talents, the five talents, the two talents, the one talent. Where does that all fit in? We want to think of material things. You know, well, you know, you take $10,000 and you put it in an investment and you get back maybe 10%. Oh my gosh, 10%. We got back. By the way, we've had a couple of bad weeks in the stock market. You probably lost 5%. But the thing is that, oh, look what I made. I put money in there and I got money back. And we tend to think of it in terms of money. We tend to think of it in terms of material things. How big the church is. That's not what's going on here. That's what we have a tendency to want to, we want to understand it in that context, because after all, there's five talents and he doubles it to five and it sounds like an investment scheme. And look at, I've doubled your investment, Lord, but that's not what's going on there. Look how many I brought into the kingdom. You know, I brought in, look at my belt, all the little, I count them all. You can't even count them all. How many I brought into the kingdom? How many times I've said the sinner's prayer? Look at it all. Look what I've done. Yeah, but you see, are you overcoming the temptation to sin? You know, last week I mentioned about hellfire and brimstone. People don't want to hear about it. They don't. And you know why? I think they don't understand salvation. I think that's why. I think it's scary. I'm going to lose my salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation. He's taken care of it for you. That's the good news. I stand on that. The foundation. I'm standing on the foundation of the work of Jesus Christ. And then how I build on that will determine what is to come my way in terms of rewards. But I sort of get confused over the thing about, what am I doing for the church versus how am I living my life? Am I overcoming the temptation to sin? Am I having success in this area? Overcome what types of sin? Well, he says it very clearly in 1 John 2, verse 16. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the things I'm to overcome. You know, Eve, when she was in the garden. And remember, Satan told her, has God said? Has he said that you shall surely die? And he says, you shall not surely die, but in the day that you eat, you shall become like him, having wisdom. And Satan convinces her that it's okay to go to the tree. And then what happens? The lust of her eyes, she sees that the fruit is beautiful and it's good for the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and will give her what? Wisdom, the pride of life. And these are the issues that God's concerned with, each one of us. It's not how big the church is. It's a big mistake. I used to think this for years. In high school, I was in the choir loft every week because my dad made me mainly, but because he was the choir director. But you know, this is what it's all about. Summary. Look at 1 John 5, verse 4. Could somebody take care of the dog, please? Thank you. Thank you. We love dogs. I love my dog. He's out here. My dog's somewhere. I don't know where he is. Oh, he's not in the sanctuary, though. Yeah. But 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Let's just summarize this verse now, because this verse I think is so misunderstood. Thank you, Rocky. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. What's the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You overcome these things. And this is the victory. What victory? Over what? Over sin. Victory over sin that has overcome the world. How so? In life's daily experiences. In life's daily experiences, you will overcome the world. How? Even our faith, the works of faith. You see, that's not the same as grace through faith. The works of faith are not the same as grace through faith. They're different. Our faith that overcomes the world is our work of faith that overcomes sin. And our overcoming faith also produces good works which result in rewards. I'm not ashamed to talk about that. I've been made to feel like, you shouldn't be talking about rewards so much. But Jesus talks about it a lot. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the rewards over and over and over again. In what context? In you doing things in secret, not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing, being in the secret prayer of God. With him, just the two of you, rather than out of the corner saying these big, long prayers for everybody to hear. Do it in your closet, you see. Great is your reward if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, like the prophets were, because you stood for righteousness and you were holding up how important it is to live a righteous life. But this is not a popular teaching today in the church, guys. In the big churches especially, they want to give you entertainment. They want you to feel comfortable. Don't talk about sin too much. If you talk about sin too much, they're going to leave. Not me. I'm sorry. I don't want to sound... I don't care how I sound. I'm just saying it the way it is. It's very important not to confuse your works of faith with your salvation by grace through faith. Don't get them mixed up. Next time you go to a funeral, And you hear some of the people in there saying, well, it's such a good person. They're a good person. God's got to let them into heaven because they're a good person. That's not how you get saved. You get saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross. And by the precious blood. Otherwise, if you start saying, oh, look at what I did, and you begin to boast over, oh, look how good I am, what are you doing? You're boasting. And what does it say in Ephesians 2:9? So that none of us will be able to boast and stand before the Lord and boast, look what I've done. In fact, there will be those who will justify to the Lord why he should allow them to come into the kingdom of heaven, saying, didn't I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name or perform many miracles in your name? And they're trying to justify their salvation and based on their own works. And you know what Jesus says to them? Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You see, they were appealing to their good works. And if you want to come to God and be saved based on the basis of your works, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. It's got to be the work that he did on the cross. Overcoming faith produces good works. That's the focus tonight. Overcoming faith produces good works. How do believers have victory over sin? Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead. Dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, in order to experience victory over temptation to sin. By faith we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature, that is, those who have, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see the point here that's being made is overcoming sin is possible only as a believer practices righteousness. That's what this verse is saying. Hebrews 5:14. Solid food, that's the word of God, belongs to those who are mature, full age. That is, those who by reason of use, what is the reason of use? What is of use? Regular practice. By reason of use, regular practice, constant practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, so if you want to know the difference between good and evil, you put the word into practice. You practice God's word. You do the word. We read, so we practice righteousness. We practice righteousness. And how do we practice that righteousness? By running the race and pressing on to overcome the temptation to sin. We see this in James chapter 2, 17, 18. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my good works. So you're questioning somebody's salvation. And you're not sure they're saved. All James is saying is, well, I'll show you that I am saved, that I am born again by the good works that I do. 1 John 2:29, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now that almost sounds like a contradiction. You're saying, well, you're saying, it seems like what you're saying here is that you're saved by your good works. No, not saying that at all. But rather, if you are doing good works, that's an indication that you, in fact, are born again. If you are, that's all James is saying. He's not saying that you're saved by doing those good works. He's saying that, in fact, based on what I see from man's point of view, show me, man's point of view, horizontal, show me your works, right? Let's go back there. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you horizontal. But what about from God's point of view? Vertical. It's by grace through faith that you have been saved. It's by grace through faith that you have been saved. So overcoming faith leads you to do good works and is evidence that you are born again. But it doesn't prove you're born again. Example, the church of Thyatira. Jesus commends them for good works. He says, I know your works, your faith, your love, your faith, your service. and your perseverance, and you do that more at the end than you did at the beginning. But then he goes on to say, I'm going to cast you into the tribulation. Just because you have good works doesn't mean you're going to make it into heaven. It doesn't mean that. He tells the church at Thyatira, I'm going to throw you into the sick bed of suffering, into the great tribulation, because you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who teaches my servants to commit adultery, spiritual fornication, that there are many ways to God. And that's not going to save you. That's not going to save you. So we got to get a balance here. We got to understand, right? Understand that, yeah, if you see somebody doing good works, that's an indication or a sign that they're saved, but it doesn't mean they're saved. You see, remember the Pharisees. Didn't they do a lot of good works and everybody thought they were saved? What did Jesus say about them? Read Matthew 23. He called them the sons of hell. Just because you're doing good works. But here we read both in John and in James that it's an indication that you're born again if you are doing good works. I got to get that straightened out. That can be very confusing. At the same time, overcoming faith that brings victory over sin results in rewards. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the goal? Having victory over sinful temptation is the goal. Having victory over sinful temptations is the goal. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation to sin has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. You see, there's no temptation to sin that has overtaken you that is common to men. Everybody's in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. You can't say, well, I have a greater temptation than you do. Jesus, no, that's not true. We're all in the same boat when it comes to temptation to sin. But God is faithful. He will provide a way out for you and make a way of escape for you. When that temptation comes your way, he will provide a way out for you. So you can't say, well, I didn't know. So what's the goal? Having victory over sinful temptations. Jesus will provide for you a way of escape from sin's temptations, thus allowing you to become an overcomer. Right now, we are dealing with rewards that result from doing good. That is our focus. And what is the good works that I do? The good works that you do are that of overcoming the temptation to sin. Those are the good works. The good works are to overcome the temptation to sin. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. What is the prize of the upward call? The prize has to do with rewards. What kind of rewards? The prize or rewards of the upward call includes an abundant life. We read in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, not just in the present life, but in the life to come. Also, the prize or rewards of the upward call include a joy that is full. A joy that is full. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, that is, do God's word, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Not just in the present life, but in the life to come in Jesus. And then we have Jesus will give you a peace, not as the world gives. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, he will give you this perfect peace that passes all understanding, not only in the present life, but in the life that is to come. These are rewards. These are rewards. An abundant life, joy, peace. These are the things that the world chases after and it eludes them. And yet they are rewards as we seek to honor the Lord in our lives and do good works through faith. The works, good works through faith. When we do those things, we please Him. And then what are the rewards? The rewards are those good things, an abundant life, a joy that is complete, and the peace of God, the peace that the world cannot give. You praise God is right. 1 Corinthians 9:25 tells us, and everyone who competes for the prize, that is reward, is temperate. In other words, they have self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we compete for an imperishable crown. In other words, a forever reward. We read in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The crown will never fade away. It'll be there throughout eternity. The same crown that you will cast at the feet of Jesus, the foot of Jesus, because He did it through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So thus He gets all the honor and the glory. Amen? Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Disqualified for what? For the prize, for the reward. Paul was fearful that he wasn't going to win the reward. He was fearful about losing the reward. Now he knew he was saved, but it struck terror in his heart. In another passage we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there after verse 10, I think it's about verse 11, he said it strikes terror in his heart to know that he's not striving and competing for the prize like he knows he should by, as we just read, beating his body into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we run the race by pressing on, overcoming the temptation to sin. We feed the flock of God. This is how you should be a faithful servant. So you run the race. You overcome the temptation to sin. That's huge. But then there's also feeding the flock that God has entrusted to you. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd, that is, tend to, feed and guide the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Every one of you has a congregation. Every one of you has a congregation, whether it's your family, your children, your grandchildren, your relatives, the people you work with, they are under your, you are responsible for dealing with those people that you work with. And there may be those that you deal with on a daily basis that are Christians and they need your help. And so you can form a little group and you can have a little Bible study together and pray for one another, encourage each other. We are to be shepherds. We are to tend and to feed and guide the flock that God has put under our watch. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You see, the joy and the crown, it's each other. Isn't that cool? It's each other. Al, you're my joy and you're my crown. I'm your joy and your crown. You see, it's each other. We have one another. And when we're in heaven together, you know how beautiful that's going to be when we have each other. That's heavy to think about because you're not. There's no U-Haul. You're not going to bring a U-Haul. None of everything here on earth is going to be burned up and replaced, but not each other. Secondly, how do I know I'm a faithful servant? I am to, thirdly, impact others for Christ by setting a good example. We see this in 1 Peter 5:3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And then fourth, fearlessly and patiently suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. This is being a faithful servant. We learn in Revelation 2, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then fifthly, loving and longing for His appearing. And this is our last one. Loving and longing for His appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all those who have loved, that is, longed for His appearing. You know, isn't it cool to understand the works that the Lord wants us to do isn't so much having to do with keeping this structure, this building in good shape, or mowing the lawn, or cleaning the bathrooms. I'm not saying that's not God's work. I'm just saying we tend to put too much emphasis on that as God's work. Now, how clean the building is, how many stained glass windows we have in the church, and then my name is under it that I donated to have this here, you know, this stained glass window, and look what I did, and here's my work, and we tend to put it in material things, and look where the church is today. Are we not lost? I mean, we're ordaining gay pastors and priests, and if you dare even bring that up and suggest that it's a sin, you get attacked for it. And so Christians now, today, are pastors are afraid to even bring it up. Isn't that sad? And that's the very thing that we're going to be judged for and dealing with these issues, the temptation to sin, and calling sin out when it's happening and dealing with it. It's a tough thing, isn't it? And yet the Lord has called each one of us to do that. And may the Lord help you with that. So let's stand and close. So all of that out of the parable of the talents. Well, you know, it is one of those tough passages. It's one of those tough passages where it's possible that it's misunderstood. That third one lost his salvation. He was never saved in the first place. And everybody will be held to account. Everybody in the world will be held to account. Everybody. And we shouldn't bury it. We at least put it in the bank for interest, right? At least put it in the bank and earn some interest. You know what I think that means? This is my opinion. I think just accept Christ as Lord. Accept Him as your Savior. And accept Him as your Lord and get saved. At least get saved. At least you could have put it in the bank and earned interest. But you didn't even do that. So go to hell. And that's what He's saying. And it's sad. Lord, help us with these things, especially to take to heart what is being taught here and understand, Lord, that You are such a gracious God and You love us so much. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit to help us with these things. We give You the rest of the evening. It's Yours. And we thank You in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. God bless you. You may be dismissed.